Good morning. Welcome to our morning service at Fountain of Life Baptist Church. God says in the Bible that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. We pray that this service would be to His glory. We're going to start with, "To God be the glory."
Lord, praise the Lord.
We've been talking about the covenant and friendship between David and Jonathan. On Wednesday night, we looked at the outgrowth of that covenant when David saves the life and blesses Mephibosheth. And this song talks about that moment when Mephibosheth was brought in and carried to the table of David. Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King into the Master's courts. Lifted by the Savior and cradled in His arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by His love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table. The table of the Lord. Fighting thoughts of fear, wondering why He called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In His holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. As I'm carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, swept away by His love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table. Amen. I hope that you are excited to be, if you're a Christian today, to be seated at the table, even though you couldn't make it there on your own, even though we don't deserve to be there on our own. Hope that you're excited and blessed by the story, the truths of Mephibosheth's life. And this morning we're going to continue and look more at that friendship between David and Jonathan, which, as we have looked at, blessed other people like Mephibosheth and his family. So let's pray. We're going to jump in. If you want to take your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 20. I've entitled the message today, Iron Sharpens Iron. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel 20. Before that, we'll be in Proverbs 27. Look at one verse there. So let's pray, and then we will open God's Word together. Lord, we thank you for the time to be able to be in your Word. We thank you that it is the eternal Word of God, that it is not something that was just for a time several thousand years ago, but was written in eternity past and manifest for us and is relevant all the way until today. Help us to know that it's the most important thing that we can do in our lives is take your Word and draw wisdom from it. We need your help. We need your guidance. We need your power, your promises. And I pray that you would bless our time now in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great truths about the friendship between David and Jonathan, that's very exemplary for all friendships, is that it was a reciprocal two-way friendship. There wasn't one, sometimes you see this in relationships, in a dating relationship, or in a marriage, or in a friendship, where one person seems to be carrying all the weight and dragging the other person through the relationship. They are the initiator. They are the one who has all the ideas. They take command, maybe kind of the alpha of the relationship. But with David and Jonathan, it was not one-sided. It wasn't only one of them giving the input and the other person kind of dead weight. For both of them, they were both selfless, and they were both givers to the relationship. They weren't just, you know, sometimes there's one person who is a taker in the relationship, and one person does all the giving. Eventually that kind of wears thin. But their friendship was mutually beneficial, that both of them stood to gain, and both of them gave into the friendship. And this is how God has designed friendships to be. God wants all friendships to be like this. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says this, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And when iron sharpens iron, you get the idea that either iron sharpens either iron, and that you can have a two-way. There are times that one person is lifting up the other, and then there are times that that person's down and they need the other to come back and lift them up. Talks about this in Ecclesiastes, that when one falls, the other is there to lift him up. It talks about this in the New Testament, that God's desire for generosity is that sometimes one person has a lot, the other person has needs, and you can give to them. And then the other times, the shoe could be on the other foot. So don't just receive, receive, receive in your life. Look to be able to give as well. And so let's look at this friendship between David and Jonathan from this perspective, that there were times when David needed help, and there were times when Jonathan needed help. And we're going to see both angles in this one chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 20. David and Jonathan were made of the same stuff. Now, we've looked at iron sharpens iron. They were both made of iron. But they were both made of clay. They were both human. They were both frail. They were not supermen. And their friendship was necessary many times in their lives because they did have frailties. And they were both at times weak and fearful, but they were both at times strong and encouraging and helpful to the other. And so let's walk through that and see this. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, first thing I want to see here in verses 1 through 3 is that Jonathan encourages David's fear. There were times that David was fearful. Call it a lapse of faith, if you will. But there were times that he had fears and Jonathan helped him. So verse 1, it says, "And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' And David sware moreover and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes.' And he saith, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And so David here has fear of Saul. On one hand, you'd say it's a justified fear. He's had to escape from his life three times personally by Saul. He's been sent into harm's way. He's had his own servants track him down, try to wait for him and kill him. He's had many attempts on his life, and he's afraid. He says there's just a step, any moment, between me and death. And Jonathan hears these fears, and he seeks to assuage them. He seeks to encourage him by saying, no, this is not how it's going to be. Listen, my father will tell me whatever is in his heart, whatever his plans are. And so you don't have to worry. Now, last chapter we looked at David being a little bit naive when Saul came to him and said, hey, why don't you marry my daughter? When he's trying to set him up for death. Now Jonathan is the one that seems to be naive, seeming to believe that his father will tell him whatever is in his heart and that he'll never hide anything. David seems to be the one to kind of open his eyes to this truth. And by the way, David seems to give Saul the benefit of the doubt here. He says, I don't want Jonathan to be grieved, and so I won't tell him. Really, what he should have said is, I don't want Jonathan to know, and so that he will help David escape. I need to keep Jonathan in the dark so that he won't help David. And so there's this fear that David has, and Jonathan encourages David's fear. The second thing we see is that as a result of this, David has a plan. And we see this in verses 4 through 9. It says, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, which is kind of a holiday, the way each month they would celebrate the first of the month, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? So here is where David has a lapse in his faith, and he stumbles a bit. He asks Jonathan to lie for him. He asks Jonathan, tell your father that I'm going. Now, I'm not going to go home. I'm going to be right outside in the field hiding for 3 days. But you tell him that I'm going home for a feast to my father and see how he responds to that news. So I'm going to skip the meal. I won't be there. And so he asks Jonathan to lie for him. Now, we know that David doesn't need to fear King Saul literally because God has made him a promise he's going to be anointed. It's impossible for Saul to kill David because God has made him this promise. But David is doubting right now. All he's seeing is the spears coming his way and the men hiding in wait for him to try to kill him. And so he is struggling at the moment and he wants to find out Saul's intentions. So he devises a plan to find out what was in Saul's heart. When I was in college, there was a girl that I was hanging out with in groups. We never really did anything alone together, but we would do things with other friends, and she was kind of a friend, and I had known her for a little while. And all of a sudden one day, I'm in my dorm room, and the phone rings, and it was the girl's father. And the girl's father says, Daniel, I just want to know what your intentions are toward my daughter. And I was like, ooh, you're my intentions toward your daughter. Well, I mean, we're friends. But I said, well, I mean, as far as a relationship, I mean, I'm not really going that direction. And he said, okay, well, let me tell you this. If your goal is not to marry my daughter, like Mary, if your goal is not to marry my daughter, then I would ask that you kind of back away a little bit, because you may be intimidating other guys from coming around. And so I was kind of like, okay. And I hung up the phone, and I never spoke to the girl again in any capacity. But you know, sometimes you just have to find out. By the way, he said, you know, part of the reason I sent her to college was to be able to find a husband. And so that's one of our goals. We don't want her to come back home single. And so he just wanted to find out what my intentions were. So that's David's goal. He wants to find out what Saul's intentions. Is Saul hell-bent on killing me? Or is it possible that, you know, it was a fluke that could pass? Now, David's strategy sounds a little bit like God's strategy. Remember when David was going to be anointed to be king? Samuel said, how can I go anoint David? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And God said, here's what I want you to do. Take an animal with you and say, I'm here, I'm going to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice, and then call Jesse's family to the sacrifice. That's where you'll anoint David. So you don't have to say that I'm going to anoint the next king. Now, it sounds similar to God's plan, only here's the big difference. He actually did it. Samuel actually did offer the sacrifice, so he didn't lie. David, his plan involves lying, and then asking Jonathan to lie for him. And so God's will is never for a believer to lie. David didn't have to lie. He could have had faith. He didn't have to fear. So anyway, he's kind of going off the rails a little bit. And we're going to see once he flees, he's going to go off the rails even further and go into Philistine territory. But God never condones lying. What's here is not for advice on how to handle things. What's here is just merely reporting what David did, not what we should do. So let's go on, look at 1 Samuel 20, verses 10 through 13. It says, then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? In other words, what if you're not able to come back and tell me what he said? And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. So here, basically, Jonathan agrees to carry out, execute David's plan. I will go and tell my father your plan. Tell him that you've gone to Bethlehem. I'll see what he says, and I'll come back. I promise that no matter what happens, I will come back and report to you the news. And then he will send David away, and he prays for God to be with David. And so the next thing we see here is that David encourages Jonathan's fear. First we saw Jonathan encourage David's fear. What's David's fear? Saul is going to kill me. And now the shoe's going to be on the other foot. Now Jonathan has fear. So let's read about it. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. That's what it said in that first chapter. Chapter 18, when David and Jonathan first struck up their friendship, that Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. Jonathan is willing for David's success to exceed his own. He makes a covenant with him. So what's Jonathan's fear? David's fear of dying at the hand of Saul. Jonathan's fear is to die and his family to die at the hands of David, or at the hands of others in David's administration that would want to kill all of Saul's household to secure the kingdom. That's just what they did back in those days. whether it be in Israel, we see this sometimes in Israel's history, or especially the other nations of the world, when you become king, you put down and you kill all threats to the throne. And many times, not just in someone else's family, but people killed people in their own family. King Herod, Herod the Great, that tried to kill Jesus when he was a little boy. He killed many of his own family members that he suspected of trying to steal his power, to steal his throne. And so Jonathan's fear is partly based in faith. I know it's kind of backwards, but he has faith that David is going to be the next king. He's not going with Saul's plan. He's not trying to do his own thing. He believes God and he has faith, but that faith is leading him to fear. I'm not saying that faith leads him to fear, but his conclusion of what he's basing his faith on is leading him to fear. What if we all die? And so David comes along and encourages that fear by agreeing to this covenant, by saying, I will take care of you and your family. And we looked at this last Wednesday with Mephibosheth. And I will take care of your family and make sure that they're not destroyed out of Israel. I will show kindness and mercy after I become king. And so we have mutual fear between David and Jonathan, and mutual encouragement of that fear. They are both able to freely express their fears, and then when they hear the fears of the other, they both offer encouragement. They both help the fear. And the next thing that, first of all, we saw that Jonathan encourages David, and David has a plan. Then we see David encouraged Jonathan, and now Jonathan has a plan. The fourth element in this chapter. So 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18, here's Jonathan's plan now. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Izel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I had shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So Jonathan puts this plan into place. By the way, the reason that he puts this plan in place is just in case the two of them are not able to meet in person because of fear of being watched. You know, if Jonathan goes and Saul says, hey, you go follow Jonathan, tell me wherever he goes. If he's afraid that he's being watched and he can't freely speak, then he can speak in code with this boy. And I think also he takes the boy part of the plan so that even if he's not being watched, he can have an alibi. I'm going out to the field. Hey, Jonathan, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go shoot some arrows. And this boy can vouch for that alibi when he comes back. So by the way, the difference between David's plan and Jonathan's plan is that Jonathan's plan does not involve a lie. He actually carries out what his plan is as opposed to David's plan. Now this plan sounds like one that spies would put together, like on the night of Paul Revere's ride when he was going to ride from one place to another, and the signal was going to be they were going to put lanterns up in the windows, one if by land, two if by sea. If the British were going to come by land, they would signal by putting one lantern. If they were going to come by sea, they'd signal by putting two lanterns. And so it's kind of a little bit of an elaborate plan put together that sounds like spies would have done it. And so Jonathan and David, they both have a cunning wisdom with being able to come up with ideas to figure out things and to convey information. And then the next part of the chapter we see is that Saul's intentions are confirmed. So David and Jonathan begin to hatch out David's plan, and Jonathan goes to the dinner and David's not there. Here's what it says, verse 24, 1 Samuel 20, verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. with a javelin in his hand again. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him, he is not clean. Surely he is not clean. There are a lot of things that people could do to become ceremonially unclean. If you could touch a dead body of an animal or something, then you weren't allowed to be around people for the rest of the day. So that's what Saul thinks. Something's happened to him, and he's observing the Jewish law, and so he's not allowed to be here, and he doesn't think anything of it. Verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Saul here flips out and loses it when he finds out why David's not there. And he starts to talk to Jonathan in harsh words. He says, Jonathan, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. So nice words for his wife, Jonathan's mother. And then he says, you have chosen David to two things. You've chosen David to your own confusion. In other words, you can think about it this way. And he says, and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. So Jonathan's existence, the reason for Jonathan's existence in Saul's mind is what? To carry on my legacy, to carry on my dynasty. If that doesn't happen, then the reason for Jonathan's existence is wasted. His whole life is in vain, and it says the purpose for him having children with his wife. This is the confusion of your mother's nakedness. The reason that we have a sexual relationship and I had a son was only for this, so my dynasty could be extended. And if David comes in and becomes king, then my marriage to your mother is a total waste, and your life is a total waste. Wow, Saul's thinking pretty shallow. It's all wrapped up in his kingdom, and that's it. There's no meaning and purpose to life beyond that. He's very short-sighted, very narrow-minded, very selfish. He doesn't think that Jonathan's life means and can amount to anything if David becomes king. We need to be careful as parents that we don't have a plan, an agenda for our children, and everything is wrapped up in that. And we don't even care what God thinks. By the way, if Saul had prayed, he didn't even need to pray. It's already been told to him. You're rejected. Your line is done with you. Jonathan, from God, will not be the next king. But Saul rejects God's will, and he's pushing his own will and his own agenda. And there's so many parents that do this with their children. They don't care what God thinks. What if God wants my child to be this or do that or go there or marry this person? They don't care. They only care about their own agenda for their children. There was a man many years ago named William Borden. You know the Borden Milk Company, perhaps. And William Borden was set to be the heir of the Borden Milk. This is back in the, early 1920s. He was set to take over the family inheritance. When he graduated from college, I'm sorry, from high school, his dad sent him on a trip around the world to travel the world. And when he was traveling, he saw things that impressed on him, that the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to be a missionary to these types of people. And so instead of becoming the heir of the board and milk company, he went off to college. He went to Princeton and Yale, back when these were Christian institutions that would train people for the ministry. And when he started to train for the ministry, not only his family, his parents, but others around him as well, told him, you're throwing your life away. You're wasting your life. And he went on, he was a great man, by the way, before he even made it to the mission field, when he went to study foreign language in another country, he contracted a disease and passed away. But he gave his life to God, and he famously wrote that he had no regrets on the decisions that he had made. But he was told by his parents, who had an agenda for him that was different from God's agenda. They told him that he was wasting his life, and that's what Saul is doing here. He's accusing Jonathan because Jonathan has faithfully submitted himself to the will of God, that you're doing this to the confusion of your own existence and to the confusion of your mother's nakedness. And so at this point, Saul, he wouldn't listen to Jonathan's reasonings. Remember the first time Jonathan said, what has David done? He shouldn't be killed. And Saul said, okay, I swear that he won't be killed. Now he's done listening to any reason. And he throws a javelin, throws a spear at Jonathan, trying to kill him also for siding with David, for taking up his sides. When that spear went toward Jonathan, I wonder what all the people in the room thought. Whoa, I thought he wanted just to kill David, but apparently he's willing to kill anyone that stands in his way of killing David. I wonder what all of Saul's servants thought at that point. They probably thought, I'm next. If I were to ever do anything to stand in his way, he wouldn't think twice. If he'll try to kill his own son, then he doesn't care about me. It may have caused many of his servants to distance themselves from him. That, or else to say, well, I guess I got to blindly follow whatever he wants, whether it's good or evil, or he'll kill me. And many times, as leaders, we need to be very careful about this. That if we act a certain way, people feel like they have to be on pins and needles around us. They don't see any mercy, they don't see any compassion. And now they live in fear instead of, now they serve in fear instead of out of respect and loyalty. I'm sure that Saul lost some respect on this day. It's his petty jealousy that now he's willing to even kill his own son Jonathan. Proverbs 11 and verse 10 says this, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. We need to live in righteousness in our lives so that those around us can respect us and not look forward to the day that we are gone. There are many leaders that all of their followers, all of their subjects can't wait for them to be gone. They will actually have a party when they are dead or when they leave office. And we need to be people that are righteous and treat people with respect. Don't make people around you have to walk on eggshells all the time. Because we will damage many relationships beyond repair. And people will actually want to see us gone so that their lives can improve. And so don't live in a way that people rejoice and throw a party when you are gone. Don't make people have to lie about you at your funeral. You ever notice that? Sometimes people get up and say, oh, he was such a great guy. And you're like, are we talking about the same guy? You know, don't make people have to lie about you at your funeral, because they can't actually find something nice to say that is real. Treat those around you with love and respect, and don't lose sight of what's important because of a selfish agenda. So that's what Saul's lost sight of everything. He hates David. And by the way, the reason is just really petty jealousy. David hasn't done anything wrong, but Saul hates David, and now he hates anyone that will help David and stand up. And he's totally lost sight of what's important. He's ostracized his own son at this point. And the last part of the chapter is David and Jonathan say goodbye. What we're about to read is the next to last time that David and Jonathan ever speak in person. There's one other time, just briefly, and it's a similar meeting to this. But 1 Samuel 20 and verse 35, it says, and it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Again, David and Jonathan, after this moment, would only see each other again one more time before Jonathan dies in battle that day. And that only for a brief moment in secret. They weren't able to be around other people. Their friendship and being able to encourage and edify each other and lift up the name of the Lord together was basically over now. And they could pray for each other, but that was about it. You know, life is like this. It is filled with uncertainty and change. When this all started, they didn't imagine that things would take a turn like this. And now all of a sudden, David's having to flee, knows that he may never see Jonathan again, and Jonathan sends him away. And that's what life is. All of a sudden, a chapter closes, and a new chapter begins. And you never know but what today could be the very last day of a certain chapter in your life. And by the way, I think there are a lot of chapters that overlap. Sometimes there can be a chapter of a certain friendship with someone, that a certain person or certain family is in your life, you're at a certain place, and then that chapter closes. Maybe not every chapter of your life closes and reopens, but that chapter does. Maybe that person moves away. Maybe you move away. Maybe there's a big change of life. And life is just like this. There is change. We've got to get used to change because that's what life is. It's about adapting. It's about being willing to move on sometimes to the next thing, not hold on to the past. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Many times God will move you on from one place to another place or from one activity, one job, a house. Sometimes you're afraid or you're sorry that your car is gone. We had a car one time that we were selling, and the person that was buying the car was a teenage girl, and her mother was with her, and her car had been in an accident. She had totaled it, and the mom said, you know, my daughter, the biggest thing, she was so upset when her car got wrecked because she says, Mom, I had just put $75 worth of gas in it. I just filled it up with gas. That's the way a teenager thinks. And sometimes people are sad to see a car. Oh, there goes Betsy. But that's life. One chapter will close and another chapter will open. And we need to be willing to move in the transitions of life. But also, we need to really enjoy what chapter God is giving us now, because it's not going to last forever. Enjoy the people in your life, as that will just be one chapter of life many times. Someone that is beloved, someone that is close to you, can be caused to move on, could pass away, something else could happen. Whether it be a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a fellow Christian at church, a spouse, a daughter, a parent. Today could be the last time that you ever see a certain person in your life. So enjoy those moments and make the most of them. You know, make good memories together and use that relationship for the glory of God. Don't just waste a relationship on vanity. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to buy back. We need to make the most of our time in certain places. If you have someone that you know that's an unbeliever and you're around them a certain amount of time, you're around them frequently, don't wait as quickly as you can inject the gospel into your relationship. Share the gospel, because you have no idea but what today could be the last day of that relationship, of that friendship, of that person being in your life. You never know. You could be gone. They could be gone. And so use those opportunities. There have been times in my life that an unbeliever was in my life and they moved on. Or I moved on, and I've never seen them again. There were times that I was able to share the gospel, and I'm glad. There were also times that I never shared the gospel with a particular person that was an unbeliever. I believe they were an unbeliever. And they moved on, and I will probably never see them again. And I will never get back an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And don't let your life be like that, that one after another, these missed opportunities and closed doors and ended chapters, that you could have done something more, but you didn't. I've heard of many people with their family relationships, maybe a father to a son, they didn't speak for the last several years or months of life. There was a rift, there was friction, and then all of a sudden they were gone, they passed away. And they said the biggest regret that they had was that they didn't fix the rift, that they allowed the damage to go on, and now they can never make it right because they're passed away. And don't live your life with regrets when those chapters close. At least David and Jonathan, they made the most of their friendship. They made the most of their relationship. They encouraged each other in the Lord. They prayed for each other. They made covenants that they would take care of each other and their families. Imagine seeing someone just before, and I have no idea exactly how this will play out. We're going to be separated. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ for believers. One day there's going to be the great white throne for unbelievers. And I don't know when the great white throne happens. It's going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom, just before we all go into eternity. But believers are going to be one by one by one cast into hell. And I wonder if unbelievers, I wonder if we're going to see any of that and watch them and lament that person that was just cast into hell. I could have told them. I didn't. And I wonder if they will be aware, and if they will ask a question, so to speak, won't be able to talk to them, but if they will say, how come so-and-so, who was a Christian, how come he never told me about Jesus? And I wonder the regret. The Bible says Jesus is going to wipe away all tears. I wonder if some of those tears are going to be moments of regret that we'll never get back. We had an opportunity to share truth, to give the gospel, and we didn't. Right now, you may still have that opportunity. Why don't you take the opportunity? Don't allow another day to pass by where an unbeliever could be gone forever. That chapter of your life can close. And just think about all your relationships, family, friends. Are you making the most of your time? What if it all ended today? Would you look back with regret? David and Jonathan made the most of their relationship, and then they said goodbye. And that's just life. Many times you will have to say goodbye. But wherever you go from there, God is still with you. You never close the chapter on that life. God is always with you. But we need to learn how to deal with moving on. And David and Jonathan, they just, as iron sharpens iron, they were both there for each other. It wasn't one person doing all the work. They both encouraged. They both had fears. The Bible says in the New Testament that perfect love casts out fear. And because they loved each other, they were able to encourage each other. And when we have fears, our love for God as well should be able to cast out those fears. Do you have a friend like that? And are you a friend like that? That when someone has fears, you can come alongside of them, and love for God and love for them can cast out those fears. Do you assure people of the reality of God in their lives? Do you help them on to greater things? That's the kind of friendship that God wants in our lives. A mutual giving. That there are times when you're down, you've fallen. There are times when the other person's fallen, you can lift them up. May we be surrounded by, and may we be, this type of friend. That as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens the countenance of another friend. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the example of David and Jonathan, that we can learn so much. It was not a perfect friendship. There were times that there was sin involved. When David asked for Jonathan to lie, and he kind of stumbled in his faith for a time. But thank you overall for the love, the selflessness that we see as a great example. Help us to be willing to be a friend to someone that doesn't have a friend. Help us to embrace friendship. And I pray that they would be reciprocal, mutual friendships, that we are edifying each other, building each other up in the Lord, that we are better Christians because of the friends that we have and because of the friends that we are. I pray that if anyone is not saved that's watching today, is not a believer, that they would know that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother named Jesus. And thank you that you have called us friends, and that you reach down and you save us, and then you make known to us your will. I pray that if there's anyone today not saved, they would know that even today is the day that the Savior can save them. Help them to confess that they are sinners, that they deserve hell, but that Jesus died for them and rose again so that they could be saved. If anyone shall call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And I pray that even today would be the day of salvation for some. And for those of us that are Christians, help us to rejoice in the security of our salvation and then take that security into our day-by-day problems, that we wouldn't have fear, and that our love would cast out, that your love for us would cast out our fear. Help us to have and be the right kind of friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for watching today. If you have made a decision to follow God in some way or would like prayer, let us know at flbc@cox.net. We would love to connect with you, pray for you, or send you some resources that can help you in your walk with God. If you would like to know more about how to go to heaven, visit us at folbaptist.com/heaven. If you would like to give financially to support our ministry, you can do so at folbaptist.com/give. Thank you, and God bless you.